Bibles, let's go to Genesis chapter 43. Get you out of here a little earlier tonight. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open throughout the entire night tonight, because we're going to be looking at a lot in Genesis 43, but we're also going to be looking at a lot of Scripture tonight. Okay, all throughout God's Word. Okay? So, I tell people that when I invite them to church, they ask me, well, what kind of services do you have? And I, you know, try to explain to them what expository. You know, it's amazing how many people, they even grow up in church and not know what the word expository means. They don't understand what it means to have expository. And it thrilled me when your dad told me that that is what they are teaching the nationals in the Philippines, is they are teaching them how to teach and preach the Bible expository. You know, that is, we just go book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so with everything, and Sunday mornings is different because you have a different crowd on Sunday mornings, and you have a different crowd on Sunday nights. You have an even more different crowd on Wednesday nights. So Sunday nights, so I like to tell people, I say Sunday nights is just basically a Bible study. And so we're going to look tonight at a lot of Scripture. So we're continuing to look at how Joseph, the life of Joseph, and how Joseph confronts his brothers. So we have been looking at chapter 42 and how his brothers appeared in Egypt. They had gone before Joseph. They had even bowed down to Joseph. So all of the dreams that Joseph had dreamed as a young boy are now coming true. They are now being fulfilled. And now we're going to see tonight of how a third segment of how Joseph is confronting his brothers. So let's look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 43. We're going to read it together, give you a few things of introduction, and then we'll get right into the text. Okay, so it says, now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that the father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us that you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Judah said to his father Israel, now the lad, or send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. But if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. You know, change can be a good thing. A lot of people don't like change. A lot of people get into a routine and they do not like change. But change can be a good thing. I am grateful now as a 57-year-old that I am not the same man that I was when I was 21. Because there was a lot of things about Dwayne Smith that needed to change. Okay? It was funny, and I keep referring back to Joseph's dad. He asked me where I went to college, and I told him where I went to college, and he said, so when did you graduate? And I said, well, that's a different story. I said, well, I went, and, you know, that was, I said, but that's all you need to know. And change is a good thing, though. Change can help us for the better. And in order for us to grow spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, we all need to be willing to change. And that's one reason why I change the prayer booklet every 6 months, and that is to encourage people that they may need to change their habits in their prayer life, or to change their habits in their Bible reading, to change their habits. You know, we are creatures of habit. Okay, I see that every time we gather in here. Where does everybody sit? The same seats. I remember one night, this was back when Pastor Bird was still pastor at Berean, and it was his birthday. And there was, I think they were in, yeah, they were still in the old sanctuary. And so I think it was a Wednesday night, and they secretly sent word, switch seats with everybody. And so here comes Pastor Bird, walks in, and stands up, and just a look on his face was like, something ain't right. And he said, okay, all right, get back in your regular places, all right? But we all need change. We all need to be encouraged sometimes to change. And so no one needed to see more change in their lives than the brothers of Joseph. By this time, they were well into their 40s and their 50s. But as we have seen in our study, they were men that even in their 40s and 50s, all throughout their life, there were many areas of their life that they needed to change. Now, I thought of three in particular that they needed improvement on. Number one, they were selfish. They were very selfish men. Secondly, they were prideful. Their life was full of pride. And thirdly, they were lazy. They were lazy. So they were selfish, they were prideful, and they were lazy. We saw that, was it last week? We saw that, of where they were just sitting around waiting for food to arrive. And their father said, what are you doing? Why are you just looking at each other? Go to Egypt and get some food. Okay? That's like the person that doesn't work, but he just sits at home hoping that somebody will bring him some food. Or someone will pay his bills. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it's supposed to work. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Let's start off here. And so number one is the need to face their problems. The need to face their problems. We're going to look at two key problems here in verses 1 and 2. Let's go back and read it again. Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Now, what were the two problems? Well, the first one is this. There was hunger and there was famine. There was hunger and there was famine, because in verse 1 it says, now the famine was, how does it describe it? Severe in the land. Okay, so there's hunger and famine. Now, what are the results of famine? Well, ultimately death. Okay? Hunger. So they were hungry. Their families were hungry. But then, I had never really thought about this. Their cattle was hungry. Their livestock was hungry. Okay, what dries up with a cow when they're hungry? Milk does. Okay, if they did not drink cow milk, they probably drank goat milk, which is probably what they drank, was goat milk. Well, now, what dries up with the goat when there is no grain? The milk. So there was no grain. So the grain was causing severe famine, not only to them as humans, but also to their livestock. Livestock was a huge commodity. And a lot of, especially in that culture, grain and livestock was commodity. You could buy things with grain. And you could buy things with livestock. So if you don't have any grain, what can you not do? make exchanges. If your livestock is starving to death, what can you not buy? You can't buy anything. You can't exchange. So the families were hungry, the humans were hungry, their children were hungry, and the livestock was hungry. So then, what was it leading to? As Mike said, it was leading to death. So there is a second problem. Now, I really had not thought about this problem. The famine was bad enough, but here is the second major problem: execution. How many of you had thought about that? I hadn't. Now look at verse 2. Okay, now it came about when they had finished eating the grain that they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." What had Joseph accused them of being? Spies. In the Egyptian culture, if you were suspected of being a spy, you were executed. There was no quarter given. You were executed. Now, Joseph knew in his heart who they were. He knew that they were not spies. That's why he could have had them executed. He had every right to do that. He had every right to do that, not just as a revenge to his brothers for what they had done to him as a young boy, but as a ruler of Egypt, he could have said, "Hey, I think these men are spies. Take them out. Hang them. Chop off their heads." So he had accused them of being spies. In order for them to return, who did they have to bring with them? Benjamin. What if they returned back and they did not have Benjamin? Execution. At the very least, they would be put in jail. But then execution. Now think of the selfishness that they are having here, that they are living. This is why I said that they are selfish. When they left, one of the brothers was left behind. Simeon was left behind and was placed in prison. And he said, and Joseph put the ultimatum out there and said, he said, "You cannot come back unless you bring Benjamin, and I am going to hold Simeon back as collateral. Now, if you return back without Benjamin," I think he may not have said these words, but it was alluded, "if you return back, I'm going to execute you. You won't get Simeon back. You won't go back with any grain. In fact, I'm going to execute you." They knew the rule. They knew the law. They knew that what the power that Joseph had, he could have easily had them executed. Now, I want to give you a couple of key points here. The first key point is this: when we are confronted with a problem or problems, we have a tendency to do the following. Look at these three things. Number one, we have a tendency to ignore the problem. Just ignore it. Now, when we ignore a problem, what are we hoping? It'll just go away. Well, I'm just going to ignore that, and I'm going to hope that eventually it just goes away. You know, that goes to the old saying of putting your head in the sand. Well, you know, you have a child that is being disobedient into small things where you're going to hope that eventually they grow out of it. Well, those problems get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, where you are finally confronted with the problem and you have to deal with the problem. It is better to deal with the problem when it's small than deal with the problem when it's big. So we have a tendency, number one, to ignore the problem. Secondly, we have a tendency to procrastinate the solution. To procrastinate the solution. We just keep putting it off. Now, I'm not a person that loves confrontation. I know some of you may think different. I don't love confrontation. I don't seek it. I don't love it. but I'm not afraid of it either. If I see a problem, I'm not afraid to confront it. Now, I have learned over years of how to confront a problem right and how not to confront a problem. I think one area is officiating. That has taught me a lot of how to confront a problem. Okay? You know the proverb, a soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. I have found that with coaches, when they are losing their cool, I mean they are just losing their mind, that all I have to do is go over there and say, Coach, just calm down. We'll look at it. We'll take care of it. Well, he's holding my players. Coach, we'll keep an eye on it. Okay. Is it raining? Is it? Boy, that's all we need is that sand to wash down to the parking lot. Okay, so we procrastinate it. We just keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, and we still keep in our mind that we are going to confront it. But we would rather confront it later than sooner. And then there's the third one. We just pass off the problem. We just pass it off. Okay, this is what supervisors do. Supervisors just pass off the problem. Now, in some ways, that's good. In some ways, that's bad. Okay, George Patton said this. He said, a leader will lead. It's pretty simple. Leaders will lead. Now, there's sometimes that a leader sees a problem, but he knows that that's not his particular department. See, he'll go to that supervisor and say, hey, I see a problem here in your department. You, as the supervisor of this department, you need to deal with it. And then give an ultimatum. If you don't deal with it, then I'm going to be forced to, and I don't think you want me to confront it. But there may be times where the boss sees that the problem has not been dealt with, and then it puts him in a position of where he or she must deal with the problem. So, here we have that when we're confronted with a problem, we have a tendency, number one, to ignore it, number two, to procrastinate the solution, or thirdly, to pass it off. Here's the second point that I want to give you tonight. Problems must be confronted and dealt with. Now, there's a right, once again, there's a right way and a wrong way to confront and deal with a problem. Now, I think all of us that are adults in here, especially those of us that are parents, we have learned that all too well. That problems need to be confronted and dealt with. This is what I encourage everyone that is in any kind of leadership position. If you're a parent, you're in a leadership position. Your job site, if you have anybody that is underneath you, you are in a leadership position. But I would encourage you. Even in a secular world, if there's a problem that you need to confront, number one, you always begin with praying about it. Okay, pray about it. Pray about the problem. Pray and ask God to assist you with confronting the problem. Ask Him to give you the grace to confront and deal with the problem. Now, this is where we're going to start using the Bible. So I want you to go to Job chapter 5. And let's look at verses 7 and 8. Okay, so once again, I said that problems must be confronted and dealt with. You pray about your problem. Allow God to allow us and give us the grace to confront and deal with the problem. Now, here's Job in the midst of his problems. He is being harshly dealt with by his supposedly friends. Okay, they are telling him that the reason why you are having all of these problems in your life is because of sin. You must have some sort of sin in your life. There must be something wrong with you. Now, let's look at verses 7 and 8, chapter 5. For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Now, I want you to look at verse 8 here. It says, but as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God. Job is saying here that when trouble comes into my life, it's not a matter of when, it's a matter of when. As it has been said that you have either gone through problems, or you are going through problems now, or you will go through problems soon. Okay, so we are all, man is full of trouble. Just like Job said, as the sparks fly outward, man is born of trouble. But then he says, but as for me, I will seek God. So as those problems come into my life, or problems that I need to confront, I will seek God first, and I will pray to him for his wisdom and his guidance. Now let's go to Psalms chapter 28 and verse 7. Okay, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults. With my song, I shall thank him. Now, once again, what is the psalmist saying here? That when problems arise, or when there needs to be something dealt with or confronted, you pray about it first, and you seek his wisdom, and you seek his guidance. Because it says here that my heart trusts in him, and because my heart trusts in him, I will depend upon him for help. Okay, Psalm 116. And verses 3 and 5. I have read through this psalm many, many times, and I have found that just these verses that we're going to read, verses 3 and 4, are the saddest verses in all of Scripture. I think of another verse that David wrote where, I'm trying to paraphrase it. That no one cares for my soul. I mean, how lonely can a man be where he just thinks that no one cares for my soul? Now let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, the cords of death encompassed me, or they surrounded me. The terrors of hell, it has the word Sheol, which is the word of the place of the dead, came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. And then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. And then he says in verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Now, let's go to the New Testament. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And a very, very common verse here, common section of verses. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we do not know what that thorn in the flesh was. Some people believe that it was a health condition. It is believed because malaria was very prevalent in that time, and Paul had traveled through so many countries that possibly he had contracted malaria, and he was physically exhausted. He was in pain a lot of the time because of malaria, and in fact, many believe that it affected his eyesight, which is a side effect of malaria, and that's why most of his letters. He dictated his letters. He didn't write them. Other than the book of Philemon, the rest were dictated to a secretary that would write it, and then he would sign it. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Some people believe that it was the messengers that opposed him, that opposed his teaching, were always just wearing him out and calling him a false teacher. We don't know, but evidently, God allowed it. Because we see here that for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, who allowed that messenger of Satan to torment Paul? God did. For one reason, to keep Paul from being prideful. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Now, what am I saying? How does this apply to this? Okay, you may not have the strength to confront an issue. You may not want to confront the issue, but you know that the issue needs to be confronted. So what does God give you? Paul answers this. My grace is sufficient for thee. God will give you the grace to confront the issue, to confront the problem. Now let's go to point number two. Let's go back to our text and let's look at verses 3 and 5. Okay, it says, Judas spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. So the second point is the need to tell and prove the truth. The need to tell and prove the truth. So letter A underneath this is they had to bring Benjamin with them. That was the ultimatum. They had to bring Benjamin with them. And then letter B, Judas spells out the terms to prove the truth. And what is the truth? The governor had given the ultimatum, and they could not return to Egypt unless Benjamin was with them. So Judah here is telling Israel that we cannot return back unless Benjamin is with us. We will not go. We would rather starve to death than have to take Benjamin with us. So three key points I want to leave you with this. First one is this: God is truth. His word is truth. Okay, in Titus 1:2, Hebrews 6:18, it says that God cannot lie, that his word is truth. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God is truth. Okay, secondly, we must be a believing people that speak and live out the truth. We must be a believing people that speak and live out the truth. Okay, let's go back in the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. I'll tell you what, let's go up to verse 22. Let's give you the whole context here. Okay, what does the old self do? The old self likes to run away from the truth. The old self likes to deny the truth. It says, and Paul said in verse 22, it says, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so every aspect of the Christian life always begins with your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Every good thing and every bad thing always begins in the mind, always begins with the thoughts. In verse 24, it says, and put on the new self, like a garment. Okay, he says to put off the old self, like an old garment, and you put on the new self like a clean garment or a new garment, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the, there we have this word, truth. But then in verse 25 it says, therefore laying aside falsehood, you lay it aside. You lay aside falsehood or lay aside lying, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then we also see in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19. So let's go there, if you will, please. I'll tell you what, I'll go there just unless you can get there about the same time I can. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19 simply says this. It says, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. I always liked what Abraham Lincoln said about lying. He said, if a person tells lies, they better have a good memory. Now think about that for a moment. If a person tells lies, they better have a good memory. What is the first thing that an attorney looks for in the testimony of a witness? Inconsistency. See, a good lawyer will know what the answers to the questions will be before that person even gets on the witness stand. Because they do their homework. If they don't know the answers before they get on the witness stand, then they evidently haven't done their research. Okay? They look for inconsistencies in one's testimony. Okay, so truth will last forever, but lying lips last only for a moment. And then there's the third thing, and that is the need to face a personal struggle. There's the need to face a personal struggle. So now let's look at verses 6 and 7. It says, then Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? So there's a need now to face a personal struggle. In verse 6, we see that Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, was struggling how to handle the struggle. He was struggling with it. What do we do? Okay, we're hungry. I know I need to send my sons back to Egypt to get food, but there's an ultimatum. And that is they have to take Benjamin with him. I don't want to send Benjamin because I know what happened when I sent Joseph. Okay, so I sent Joseph to find them. He thinks in his mind they found him dead, that he is no more. Then they go down to buy food and they return back without another one. Simeon is still in Egypt in jail. See, he is struggling now with how to handle the struggle. But then in verse 7, we see all the brothers now are uniting. They are now uniting to confront their father with the solution. They're now confronting their father with the solution. They say, the man particularly asked us about our relatives. How could we have known that he would have asked us such questions? We just simply went there for food. We had no clue that he would ask us about you, about our relatives, especially about our brother. Now that should have given them some sort of clue that this man who is the governor knows something about us. That he's trying to find out some information. That he is putting us to a test. So a key point that I want to give you here, and that is simply this. When we are facing a personal struggle, and we all face personal struggles. We face personal struggles mentally, emotionally, personally, financially, relationally. We face struggles. What is the best way to deal with it? Number one, you confront it, you face it, you handle it. Now, that goes all the way back to what we began talking about in regards to a tendency that when confrontation needs to be done, we either put it off, we procrastinate it, or we just simply pass it off. But when facing a personal struggle, you confront it, you face it, you handle it. And how do you do that? Two ways. You pray about it. You go to the Lord with it. We've already read some verses of where you pray about it. Now, I want you to go to James. Right after Hebrews is James. In fact, the second point is also related to the same text in James. James chapter 5. So you confront it, face it, handle it. That's how you deal with it. Your own personal struggles. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Now, I think what James is talking about here, now, what do most people think of in regard to suffering? Okay, if you'll look at our prayer sheet tonight, okay, so open it up. What is the largest area on our prayer sheet? What did you say, Faye? Sickness. Health concerns. That's the largest area. Most prayer requests, when you ask for prayer requests in Sunday school or in church, what's the number one problem? Health. Health concerns. I don't think that James was talking about suffering physically. I think he was talking about suffering spiritually. Perhaps maybe you are suffering spiritually. Okay, so it says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must what? Pray. Okay, it doesn't give a choice here. Then he could pray. Then he might pray. No, it says then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. So what is the first thing? Okay, in regard to confronting, facing, and handling it. Number one, you pray about it. Secondly, you seek help. You seek help. It can be accountability. You just seek help. You know what keeps us from... There's really two things that keep us from seeking help. Number one is trust. Okay, people have an issue with trust. Okay, people have an issue with trusting others with, you go to them and you seek help, but you are afraid of them blabbering about it to someone else. And you know how we do it? Well, hey, I'm just going to use Tom as an example. I don't know anything about Tom other than he's a member of our church. He's very faithful. He plays the guitar. He's dating Marilyn, and he has three kids and a son-in-law. Okay? And he works out there, somewhere out there on post. Okay? I don't know of any personal struggles. I don't know of anything like that. I'm just using Tom as an example. Okay? So Tom comes to me and says, Pastor, said, I've got a problem here. I have a lot to confide in you with it, and will you just pray with me? And yeah, it's no problem. But then I go to Scott the next day. I say, hey, Scott, we need to really pray for Tom. Well, what do you mean, pray for Tom? Well, he came to me the other day, and he's having some problems. You know what that is? It's gossip. So what is that automatically going to put in the mind of Scott? Tom's got some issues. Okay? So that is a trust factor that many, many people have. And that is, they know they have a problem. They know they need to seek help with that problem, but they are afraid to seek help with that problem for fear that someone will go to someone else. And rightfully so. Have a trust factor there. But then the second issue is this, is pride. It's just pride. You don't seek help because you are afraid of what people will think of you when you go to another person seeking help. Okay, so let's look here at verses 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, once again, I don't think this sickness is of, it could be physical, but I really don't think that's what James is talking about here. I think he's talking about they're sick spiritually. Let him call for the elders. Okay, it doesn't say that the elders go to him. It says, let him call for the elders. It doesn't mean that, okay, for me to stand up here and say, okay, if anybody in here has a pain, if anybody in here has an earache, or you have a toothache, or you have a headache, then come on up and I'm going to lay my hands on you and pray over you. No, that is not what James is talking about here. That is totally unscriptural. That is totally out of context. Okay? It says, let him call for the elders. So if a person is struggling, let him go to the elders. Okay, you following me here? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who was sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, this is where I believe that it is spiritual. Because it says, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So you confront it, you face it, you handle it. How do you do it? You pray about it and you seek help. Okay? If you're having health problems, okay? Do you just, what men try to attempt to do? Ignore it, because we're too manly to go to the doctor. Okay, but we have to eventually, in order for that problem, okay, now Sonia works at a dentist office. I was watching, what was it? Oh, that what's the person that does autopsies? What do you call them? Pathologists. Remember that show Dr. G that used to come on? You don't remember that show? I think it came on like A&E or something. And it was a pathologist from Florida. It was a female pathologist. And she would talk about weird cases that came through her, did autopsies. And there was a man that came through that had suddenly died. And she, you know, went in and started looking and found that his chest was full of infection. She then did, labs on to find the infection. It all boiled down to this. He died from an infected tooth. He was too proud to go to the dentist. He could have gone to the dentist and got an antibiotic for probably $2 and had taken care of the tooth issue, and then later had gone back and had the tooth pulled, but instead it killed him. He didn't want to seek help. Sadly, that's what happens to so many people spiritually. They are struggling spiritually, and it could be a minor issue. It could be just something like, hey, Pastor, will you just check on me about once a week and just ask me how I'm doing with my Bible reading? Ask me how I'm doing with my prayer life. Ask me, okay, when I'm not at church, check on me. Just ask me, why am I not at church? Because I need to be more faithful in church. Just ask me. Okay? But seek help. Because every major problem began as a minor problem. Now let's go to the fourth thing very quickly, and that is the need to deny self. The need to deny self. Verses 8 through 10. Let's go back. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. Let me bear the blame for you forever. For if we had not delayed or put this off, surely by now we could have returned twice. Okay, this once again, verse 10 goes back to the very first thing. When there's a problem, you need to deal with it right then. Now, let's look here. Judah speaks up. It has now come down to a matter of life and death. If we do not get food, Dad, we are going to die. We are starving. Look at our animals. They are starving to death. Look at our children. They are starving. Look at our wives. They are starving. Our babies, they are starving because they cannot get milk from their mothers because they cannot eat. We have no food. We're starving. But then in verse 9, we see that Judah makes a guarantee. And that guarantee is this: let me go. I will guarantee with my life, if Benjamin does not come back safely, may that curse be on me. I'll take the blame. May it be on me. And then he states the obvious, and that is, if this would have been dealt with at the very beginning, we could have gone down, got food, come back, gone down again, got food, and come back. We could have already taken care of the issue twice. Here's a couple of key points, and we'll pray. Finish up here. Judah had sinned. In his younger days, he had sinned. But now he has proven that he has indeed changed. He has now grown up. And then secondly, nothing proves one's true conversion that he or she is being willing to deny themselves, to put others first. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I've got a couple of others there. You can look at 9, verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, but I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. All right, you there with me? Y'all probably beat me there. Okay, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, what does it mean by selfishness or empty conceit? It simply means this: don't do this because you get a pat on the back. Don't do this for your own glory. But then Paul says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. What do we know that to be? Okay, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, you fulfill all of the commandments of God. Let's pray together, baby. Father, we do thank you, Father, for this very important study we've had tonight. We thank you, Father, for the many lessons that we have learned. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in our lives, that when there needs to be an issue to be confronted, that first of all we pray, we seek your guidance, we take time to think about it, to deal with it, and that we deal with those problems in a very Christ-like and godly way. And Father, help us to continue seeking your face in growth, in our personal growth, in our spiritual growth, to always desiring to be more like you and to be more like Christ. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I was reminded as I pray, you know, Christ confronted problems. But there's one problem in particular that I think about. And that is the time that he overthrew the table of the money changers. Where he went in there with a whip. And I think, I think about Christ in my mind's eye. That before he went in, he thought of what to do. And how to do it. And how to deal with it. I think as he was making that whip, he was thinking. And he was maybe even counting. Okay? I don't need to go in here angry. I need to go in here with the anger of God. But I don't need to go in here with the attitude of destruction, of wrath. That I'm going to go in here with the mindset of to destroy, like Rambo. That yes, it needs to be dealt with, but I'm going to deal with it biblically. You know, that's what we need to do many, many times in our lives. When there's an issue that needs to be confronted, we need to pray about it, and we need to be slow in our thoughts before we deal with it, and then deal with it biblically. All right? Have a good week. We'll see you back here on Wednesday. All right? Tell Rachel we missed her.